It's this story of layer upon layer upon layer of God coming and saying it's going to be okay. Stories upon stories of God coming and rescuing, of 3 days, of journeys, of travels, of salvation. It's amazing. We'll touch back on that a little bit later on. Yesterday was my favorite day of the year. You know, know why? It's the shortest day, yeah. Shortest day, longest night. I always get those mixed up. The winter solstice. The earth has made its slow turn towards spring. It started going for 6 months. Gradually, darkness has been taking over, has been building its power, its presence, coming earlier, reducing our light. Today, we have 4 seconds more daylight than we did yesterday. That's amazing, isn't it? 4 seconds. It'll be 11 seconds tomorrow, 19 seconds the day after. Then by the end of the month, we will have a full minute extra each day. It's not a lot, but it's coming. It's been expected. It's been waiting. Winter is by no means over, but spring is coming. Darkness is more influenced than daylight, but not forever. And why? We can stick it in our calendar, can't we? Every year, December 21st, December 22nd, a few more seconds. Every year we know it's coming. It's a guarantee. We've always known light is going to come, even in the darkest days. As the day gets duller, we know that it will get brighter. As life is hard for some of us, and may still continue to be hard for some of us, we know that light is coming. In that first hymn we sang, it said, "In the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus, light of the world, is coming." Even though sometimes darkness hides him for a season. And that incredible video shows the imprint of salvation right from the very moment of creation. As the world was brought into bear, as Adam and Eve ate the apple, as Joseph was thrown in the pit, as Israel went into got through the Red Sea and so on, all the way through, time and time again, God has said, "I'm coming, I'm coming. Don't worry, hang on, I'm coming," and eventually coming to all people through Jesus. There is a light of hope found in a manger that was always there from creation and will always be there through whatever darkness hides it now. We just have to wait sometimes. You know, I love nature as well. It's one of the things I talk about up here a lot in Genesis. I'm quite aware of the seasons coming and going. And does anyone have any spring flowers yet? This is usually the point where somebody says, "Oh my, whatever it is, I've just started appearing through the..." Isn't that unusual? I think that's probably unusual. Any gardeners? Is there something appearing before Christmas? Surely, I don't know. So it's the kind of time where we start looking, and we get into January and start looking for snowdrops and so on. But usually there's something appears and everyone says, "Oh, that's a bit unusually early." And our church, the church, has largely separated itself from nature over the last 1,000 years or so, well, less than that. A few hundred years or so. But today, this shortest day and the start of the move towards spring is one day where nature can teach us, where God can teach us through nature. Just before I left the house, I checked Facebook, and there's a poem came up on my Facebook feed, which I just want to read the first little bit of it, which is this idea that nature can teach us about God, as can anything. "The worst thing," this is by someone called Paul Howell, who I've never heard of. "The worst thing we ever did was put God in the sky, out of reach, pulling the divinity from the leaf, sifting out the holy from our bones, insisting that God isn't bursting dazzlement through everything. That God is in everything around about us, in the sunshine and the snow, in the shortest day and the longest day. God is in everything we see."
Right, I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Second reading this morning is from John chapter 1, and I'm reading the first 12 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
We had that reading a few weeks ago, I don't know if you recall, but it kept going on to the next bit when Paul focused particularly on God moving into our neighbourhood. But I wanted to pause at this point and use the same passage to focus on the light as you did in your prayers, Ron. Thank you for that. So a few thoughts of mine to draw together some of the themes that we've had this morning. And God, I ask that by your Holy Spirit you'll speak through me to each one of us, to us as a church, to us as a community, Lord, about your light coming down into this dark place. Amen. So we started, we started our service with Isaiah's words of comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort to God's people who were in a land that was under attack from their neighbors. Comfort my people. Prepare the way for the Lord. And we heard the song and saw the painting, the piece of art, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, where Jesus' arrival came on top of layers and layers and countless unmentioned layers of God's salvation plan for his people. And then Jesus comes and it's enough. And we see from nature that darkness doesn't win. Those 4 seconds of daylight that we have today are a symbol. They're a guarantee of the hope that's coming, that light will come. I've asked David to read 2 passages to us today. The first was of Isaiah's vision of the king, right at the beginning, near the beginning of Isaiah, is his vision of the king in his throne room. This awesome, terrifying vision of the king, and you know, the angels hovering round about and covering him and so on, this terrifying vision of the throne room. And the second one of being that king coming down into this world, and as we see in a couple of days' time, coming as a defenseless, a weak baby, where Jesus becomes the light in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Two very different images of God, the terrifying awe, the building shaking, smoke filling the temple, Isaiah terrified, thinking that he is about to be judged as Israel were about to be judged. And yet God says later, comfort. God purifies him and allows him. And now our tiny baby in a village, insignificant village, miles from the seat of power that was Jerusalem, where the temple and so on was, nowhere near Rome, this little baby. The might of God that is so far beyond our imagination, so far beyond our humanity, chooses to limit himself and be with us on earth. You know, the song Meekness and Majesty. Oh, what a deity. This is our God. Excuse me, this is our God. We see in the story with the shepherds that the night sky is rearranged with the wise men so that foreigners, scientists, astrologers can be guided across borders to a cattle trough in a tiny village. An army of angels that break into the night sky so that the discredited and rejected shepherds that we heard about last week can be told first that hope has arrived. The Jewish people had been waiting and waiting and waiting for generations upon generations, hundreds of years. They expected the Messiah to come. Messiah, someone who's chosen, someone who's anointed. They expected him to bring peace, to bring prosperity, to bring political power, freedom from the Romans, whatever it was they expected. But they had waited for so long. Isaiah's message of comfort in Isaiah 40 came probably hundreds of years before the nation was restored back to Jerusalem and back to the temple. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? We see throughout scriptures that darkness seems to be winning, but we know now that the light is coming. That light, says John 1, was the life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes a little light hidden in a backstreet stable as the world carries on. And sometime the glory of his presence shouting from the heavens, moving stars and invading earth with his angelic message of hope, the hope that new life is coming. This is our God, the majesty and the power, the meekness and the presence alongside us, the God who becomes one of us and shows us that this life is not all there is, that this darkness is not all there is. I heard a story during the week that I'm going to adapt as I finish. I learned piano as a child. We're really, you know, it's great having Isaac in the room with his grade 8. What are you? Do you do piano grades?
I used to.
Used to. What? How far did you get?
Last grade is grade
5.
5.
Okay. Okay. So I started piano as well. I learned piano. I got grade 1. The pass mark for the piano exams when I did, the pass mark was 100 up to 150. I got 101.5. I scraped through my grade 1 and I stopped as well, like Isaac, which I regret. But I did learn piano. And one of the things with a piano you're taught, with any instrument, with recorder or other instruments I'm sure many of you have played, is that they practice your scales. Your scales are everything. Learn the scales. If you can learn the scales, you can learn everything. And this story during the week I thought was really clever. It said, the scale of C major is the most important scale ever. If you have that scale, you will have everything. And so the teller of the story went to the piano and went. I said, how is that everything? What? Oh, just practice your scales. Practice your scales. But you're doing it the wrong way. If you do it the other way, that will be everything. How does that give us everything? What hope is there in that? And this, the teller of this story said, his piano teacher said, you need the rests. You need to wait. You need the pauses when you're waiting. And years later, the storyteller said, I went back and I got it. And suddenly the ordinary brings joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. God, we find you in the ordinary when we dare to look. We find you in the daylight. We find you in the candlelight. We find you in the holly and the ivy. We find you in our neighbors and our families. We find you in our neighborhoods. We find you in the rejected shepherds and the glory of the angels. We find you in the times of waiting, of rests, and we find you in the music. So come, Lord Jesus, bring hope into our lives, into our houses, into our families, and into our neighborhood this Christmas. In Jesus' name, who came to be like us, we pray. Amen.